Good morning. It's almost noon. Not quite. Thank you, Mr. Theok, for the song service. And thank you for all the visitors we have here. I had heard somebody put a bug in my ear that there's a migration going south a little bit early, since it's not been the feast yet. Normally the birds wait until after the feast, but you're welcome. I made the mistake a little bit earlier of using a wrong word when addressing a couple individuals. I shouldn't have used the word little, and I guess I have apologized for that, so I won't say any more about that. Don't want to embarrass anybody. So, it's been 2 weeks since we've been here. We all went over to Columbus last week and saw Mr. Mickelson, listened to him. Mr. Mickelson, if you don't know him, he's a very down-to-earth individual. He's on the Council of Elders. He was complaining a little bit to me. He said, I don't really like this meeting stuff. He's an outdoors person, and I can kind of identify with him. I'm not a big meetings person either. You know, I like to be able to be outside and around and et cetera. But he said, I think God put me here to punish me. It's another trial. Anyways, most of you were over there, so it's good to see you all. And like he said, I do have a split sermon, and I can assure you of one thing that Mr. Suvanen's and my split sermon have in common, and that is they both will end. I'm sure there's more that we have in common, but I thought I'd mention that, you know. I can assure you it will end. To introduce the split sermon today, I have a condensed story by the late Paul Harvey that I thought would be a nice introduction to what I want to talk about. There was a non-religious, skeptical man who just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about an incarnation, about God coming to earth as a man. But one snowy evening, he noticed a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow, not having any shelter. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, and he thought about his barn. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he went to the barn, opened the doors wide, and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food might entice them, so he hurried back to the house, found some breadcrumbs that he had sprinkled on the snow, making a trail to the doorway of the barn. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. Kind of reminds me of some foolish sheep that I have. They do the same thing. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. Maybe that's what's wrong with my sheep. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, they just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird, he thought, and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understands. Suddenly he was stunned. He remembered the fundamental message, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Suddenly the gospel he had heard made complete sense. the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Who is that this Word that became flesh? That's what I'd like to talk about today. I have 6 questions that I want to explore and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ existed prior to His human birth, that He is the God of the Old Testament. He became flesh and dwelled among us. This is something that Christianity as a whole does not understand the way we do. You know, a lot of people do not buy the fact that Jesus Christ actually was a human being. That problem existed way back in the New Testament church. In fact, the Apostle John addresses it. You read about it. I don't know the exact scriptures. Don't have it written down here, but it's in 1 John and in 2 John. And he says, it's the spirit of an antichrist. Anybody who does not confess that Jesus Christ was a human being has the spirit of an antichrist. But the first question, can we prove that Jesus existed prior to His human birth? Well, the answer is obviously yes, but I'd like to cite a few scriptures. Turn with me to John 17. John 17 and in verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. The glory which I had with You before the world was. He obviously was with the Father. Dropping down in verse 24, He also alludes to this. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Christ clearly states that He existed before the world began. He and the Father have always been working side by side. He even mentions the fact that He witnessed prehistoric events, things that happened prior to mankind. In Luke 10 and verse 17, we will be spending most of our time in John and in Hebrews, but we'll also be going to other scriptures. So if you want to keep your mark in John, Luke 10 and in verse 17. Then the Pharisee returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Referring to the time of Satan's fall, which was before the creation of Adam and Eve. He was there. He existed then. Others in the Bible made similar statements. Let's go back to John 1. Chapter 1 of John, which has a lot to say about Christ's prehistoric time. But here, John the Baptist makes a statement in verse 29, starting in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, that is, more important than me, for he was before me. He was before John. Now we know if you read the chronology of the birth of John and Jesus Christ, we know that John was born first. Nonetheless, John the Baptist referred to Jesus Christ as being or existing before him. Jesus Christ was before John the Baptist. So obviously he existed prior to being to his human birth. Next question, was Jesus Christ God before and after his incarnation? Which we've kind of alluded to that already. Let's consider what is written in Matthew 1. This has to do with the prophecy of Christ's birth. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Let's start in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. He shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophet had called Jesus Christ God. So he was God. In simple words, Jesus Christ was God with us. He was both God and man. John 1 and verse 1, I've kind of been avoiding to go there for this very reason, but this is the very beginning. This goes way, way back. This goes back before Genesis 1, John 1 and verse 1. Talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was the Word, and it clearly states here that He was God. Drop down in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Reconfirming that he became flesh. He was incarnated. He became flesh at his human birth. But he existed forever prior to that time. The New Testament is full of proof that Jesus was God. Jesus did what only God could do. For example, forgive sins. No man can do that. He raised the dead. He allowed people to worship him, which is also forbidden for man to do. Paul refers to Jesus in Titus 1 and verse 3 and 2, Titus 2 verse 10, as God, our Savior. And since Jesus was and is God, that means he existed for all eternity. Another question, who was the actual creator of the universe, the earth, and all things? This leads us to the next question, which has to do with Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. But before we get to that, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Paul clearly states, therefore, by him all things, referring to Jesus Christ, were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, governments. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is not only the creator, he is the sustainer of the universe. By him all things were created. visible and invisible. The Word spoke in Genesis and it existed. We are talking about a very powerful being. You know, for us humans, we cannot even imagine, although there are some scientists who seem to think they can speak things into existence, but I haven't seen that yet. I may have told this joke before, but there's this scientist that came to God, and, you know, as scientists are, they're, I shouldn't say they're all that way, that would be fair, but they are very proud and vain and think they know more than they really do sometimes. Came to God and said, you know, God, why don't you just kind of stay back here? We've gotten to the point now in science that we can, are almost to the point of creating a man. And God said, well, wow, I'd like to see that. Can you create one for me? So the scientist bends over and gets himself a clump of dirt. And God says, no, create your own dirt. But anyways, God, Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, spoke and it existed. He didn't even have to bend over. Well, I guess I should be careful what I say. It does say in Genesis that he used a clump of dirt, but the point is he is capable of creating things by a spoken word. He is very powerful. The Father had him do it. He authorized the creation, but it was Christ who actually did the creating. We actually confirmed that back in John 1, John 1 and verse 3. I said we're going to go to John a lot. John 1 and verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Again, clearly referring to the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, as the rest of the chapter shows. All things included all things. The Bible says what it means, and then it also means what it says. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Another interesting thing about Jesus Christ in the creation has to do with the encounter he had with the Pharisees early on in Mark 2. Turn with me to Mark 2, verse 27. Actually, I'm going to start. Let me see, where am I going to start? Your monitor didn't look right. I'm in Matthew. Mark 2. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And they always had their issues with the Sabbath. They had their laws. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the ways of Abiathar, high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Now the key here is they were hungry. You know, there's the scripture about the ox in the ditch. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Very interesting comment, you know, because the Pharisees seem to think that God made the Sabbath and then man was an afterthought. And like the world tends to think of the God of the Old Testament, he was a very stringent God, you know, that was just waiting to toast man in an ever-burning hellfire. That's not the way of Christ, but my point is in verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ had the full right to say this since he was the creator of the Sabbath. He said all things, which included the Sabbath. He was the God that rested on the seventh day. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now we come to our fourth question. Was Jesus the God of the Old Testament? Who did Abraham and Moses talk to? Exodus 3 and verse 13. Let's turn there for a moment. This is Moses' first encounter with God. The burning bush. I think it was Mr. Coleman, Jeff Coleman, talked about watching the History Channel and the burning bush that didn't burn up and how that all happened, you know, because it wasn't really a miracle. Well, I can assure you it was a miracle. But that's not my point. It was at the burning bush, Exodus 3 and verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and they say to me, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" He wanted to know, "What is your name, God?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent you me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob,'" which also makes that God the "I am." "I am" was his name. Now, let's go to the New Testament, John 8, verse 57. John 8, verse 57. Here he was having another discussion with the Pharisees. "Then the Jews said to him," or the Jews is what it's referring to here, "said to him, 'You are not 7 years old, and you have seen Abraham.'" Earlier he had made the statement that he saw Abraham. "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. This infuriated the Jews so much that they were wanting to kill him, because they thought, okay, here you have a man. They only viewed Jesus Christ as the man. They could not see him as God. But he referred to himself as being the I am of the Old Testament. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." By Jesus referring to himself as "I am," they were extremely angered. But again, clearly Jesus was referring to himself as the God of the Old Testament. Some other places where Jesus referred to himself as "I am" are in John 8, verse 24, and in verse 28, John 13 and verse 19, if you want to jot those down. Let's turn over to John 18. This has to do with the arrest of Jesus Christ. When he used that phrase, it had quite an effect on those who were trying to arrest him. John 18 and in verse 5. Let's go back to verse 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Who are you seeking?'" They were coming out to arrest him. "They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' He said to them, 'I am.'" He is in italics. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," he drew back and fell on the ground. It knocked him over. And he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I have told you that I am." Again, he is in italics. "Therefore, if you seek me, let those go their way." They were miraculously knocked to the ground when they heard, "I am." Paul also refers to Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. That's over in 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll be starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers are under the cloud, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ." Plainly, God was leading the Israelites. The God who was leading the Israelites out of Egypt was Jesus Christ. He provided manna to eat. Read about that in Exodus 16. And water to drink from the solid rock in Exodus 17. Calling the food and drink spiritual has dual meaning. It was supernaturally provided, plus it also represented the spiritual sustenance Christ was providing as the bread of life and the water of life, which we read about in John 6. I'd like to cite that scripture yet before we move on. John 6 and verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die." Again, in 51 he says, "I am the bread, the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Note that he used the "I am," the bread of life. "I am the living bread." He uses the "I am" in other places as well. For example, I'll give you the list here. "I am the light of the world," which is in John 8, verse 12. "I am the door," John 10, verse 9. "I am the good shepherd," John 10, verse 11. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11, verse 25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, verse 6. And then, "I am the true vine," in John 15, verse 1. These are often referred to as the seven great I ams. The point being, no doubt, Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. Next question, what about Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? Let's start in Genesis 14, the first time we read about Melchizedek. Genesis 14 and verse 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abraham, gave him a tithe of all. First he said he was king of Salem, or king of peace. He brought out bread and wine. All of these are attributes of Jesus Christ. He is the king of peace. He introduced the bread and wine as the Passover, for the New Testament Passover. But a lot more is said about Jesus Christ and Melchizedek in the New Testament than in the Old. Hebrews 5, verse 9. There's more said about Melchizedek in Hebrews 5 than what I'm going to be reading here in verse 9, but we'll start here in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. About 20 years ago, when I first was in the church, remember one afternoon at work, I was working and along comes, of course my work was at home, along comes this Jehovah's Witness, and he was all on fire about Jesus Christ. And I don't know why I did it, but I just made the comment, I said, you know, Jesus Christ was Melchizedek, and he kind of like this, and I don't remember all the details. I do remember doing it. I think Martha came out or did something that kind of distracted us. But he didn't hang around very long after I said that. It's something that Christianity does not accept. Yet it is so clear. According to the order of Melchizedek. Let's go over to chapter 7. There's a lot more said about Melchizedek and Jesus, referring to Jesus Christ in chapter 7. Verse 1, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. But then in verse 3 it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. This can refer to no one except Jesus Christ. And even spirit beings have a beginning. They were created. He had no beginning. It had to be Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's referring to Psalms 110, verse 4. And then dropping down to verse 21, For they have become priests without an oath, but he was an oath by him who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not revent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, referring back to the same verse in Psalms. And that's the area of Psalms, Psalms 110, verse 1, I'm just kind of mentioning this off the top of my head, is where David said, The Lord said to my Lord, leading up to verse 4. A careful read of Hebrews 7 proves that Melchizedek was the Word. Jesus Christ. The one who became Jesus Christ. Not only was he the I Am of the Old Testament, but he also was the Melchizedek of the Old Testament. Our last question, what does the New Testament and Jesus himself say about God the Father that prove the Father was not the God of the Old Testament? Jesus did make references to that clearly prove that the Father was not known by those of the Old Testament. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever... No, I'm in the wrong place. 11, verse 27, I was in 10. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. I also have it here in the NIV. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. If Jesus reveals the Father, then the Father was not known in the Old Testament. Again, proving that Abraham and Moses spoke to Jesus Christ, the Son, the one who became Jesus Christ. There's also a reference made to this in John 1, verse 18. John 1, and in verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Again, saying that Jesus Christ has revealed the Father. He declared the Father. I have two more scriptures that refer to this in John 5, verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice or at any time heard his voice at any time or seen him. And then in John 6, verse 46. John 6, verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Only Jesus Christ has seen the Father. The God of the Old Testament many times visibly appeared to people and audibly spoke to people, which proves he was Jesus Christ and not the Father. Knowing that the God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ shows how totally false the idea is that there was a difference in the character between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New. They are one and the same. They are unified. They are one in purpose. Knowing this also supports the fact that there is perfect continuity and harmony between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament serves as the foundation and for the further revelations in the New Testament. As we see in Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He has existed for eternity. So contrary to popular belief, he is the God of the Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals the Word, and the New Testament reveals the Father. So have a good Sabbath, and we'll see you all next week at the picnic, including those who want to come south from up north.